All right, good morning. How are we all doing today? Glad you made it to church. I'm glad you made it to our Safe Home Sunday, where we get to talk about some really, really pressing issues in our church and also in our society at large. You know, pornography and sexual immorality is a big, big deal in the church and in society, and today we've dedicated an entire Sunday morning to talk about it. I think it was maybe around January, maybe even December of last year, when Wayne came up to me and approached me and asked me about the idea of doing a Sunday like this, where we talk about some of these things. And I was like, man, that sounds really good. Let's do it. And then he looks at me and says, great, and I'd like you to preach on it. I'm like, sure, of course, typical. Make me talk about it. Okay, so six months ago, and I started thinking, you know, what are some of the things that I could talk about? You know, what would be some of the things I might want to talk about? Obviously, I'd want to talk about the fact that this isn't just a problem. You know, often we think, oh, that's just a problem out there, but it's a problem in here. It's in our church. It's in our society. It's in our schools. It's in our college. It's in our homes. It's in our lives and in our families. And I could talk about, you know, last month, I don't know if you knew this, but the UK adopted some new legislation making it mandatory to have age verification for access online to porn websites because they've identified pornography as a major, major problem for the underage, those under 18. As well, I could talk about a report from the Catholic World report that cites a 2016 study that revealed that 1 in 10 visitors to porn video sites is under the age of 10. Or I could mention Fight the New Drug, an organization, not a religious organization, an organization that has started up to fight pornography addiction, both in those underage and those who are adults, because they've seen the numerous ill effects of pornography and sexual immorality. I could talk about some of the stats on Covenant Eyes, and you're going to hear more about Covenant Eyes tonight. Their website reveals that 51% of males and 32% of females first viewed porn before their teenage years. This was years ago already. I'd read a study that the porn industry is targeting 8-year-old boys. That's when they want to get them started. I could talk about how 71% of teens hide their online behavior from their parents. So parents, most of you don't have a clue what your kids are looking at online, grandparents. Or I could talk about how this isn't just a problem in our society because 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women watch porn at least once a month. And it's not just you out there, it's me and the leaders of the church up here, because 1 in 5 youth pastors and 1 in 7 senior pastors use porn on a regular basis and currently are struggling. I could tell you that teens and young adults today, More teens and young adults believe that not recycling is worse than viewing porn online. And they don't see it as a problem, and yet at the same time, 56% of divorces report having one party in the divorce being obsessive, having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. And 70% of wives of sex addicts could be diagnosed with PTSD. You know, something needs to be done. Unfortunately, only 7% of churches are doing anything about it. And so I'm here to tell you that our church is going to be part of 7%. And we're not going to bury our heads in the sand. We're not going to pretend it's just going to go away if we don't look at it or if we don't talk about it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to hit it head on. And I think with each other's help and with God's help, we can change the future generation and we can change what is happening. And so I thought I could talk about all these things. I could talk about some how-tos, some fantastic ways for you to protect your homes and how to fight this. But you know, all of those things you're going to hear tonight, and Van already mentioned, you're going to hear from someone who has a brain, which I understand that to mean this morning you're not. So I'm going to talk about something else. You get the good stuff tonight, so you got to come back at 6:30 tonight. So rather than talk about some of those things and some how-tos, months ago I was thinking about this. I thought, you know what, instead of talking about sex, instead of talking about pornography, instead of talking about sexual immorality, I'm going to talk, if this is Safe Home Sunday, I'm going to talk about the safest, absolute safest place that any of us can live. And the absolute safest place that any of us can live is in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so instead of talking about sex today, I'm going to talk about love. the gospel? What makes you feel fear? What makes you feel afraid? That emotion that something bad is coming, that emotion that, man, I just don't know if I'm enough. I don't feel like I'm enough. I feel like I've made some mistakes and I'm going to be judged and condemned. And you feel this fear because you are not enough. I imagine that we've all done things that make us feel unloved, or we've done things that make us feel unlovable. We've had a habit, or maybe you currently have a habit, and it makes you feel like, I don't think anyone could love me, no less God could love me. I imagine that some of us have broke a relationship. We've lied and we've hurt others. We've done some really, really stupid and regrettable things. And if with all of our being, we wish we could go back and undo what we've done. And every time we think back to that moment, whether it was college or something you did in high school, you think back and you think, if I could just undo that. And it makes you feel fear. And maybe you hate yourself for it. Maybe you grew up and you were labeled as the kid because it was true. You were the one with the temper, or you were the one that was emotionally unstable and you hated yourself for it. Maybe you've even turned to self-harm or self-hate. Maybe there's some things in your life that you haven't done, but others have done to you. You've been labeled. You've been made fun of. Maybe you were known as the fat kid or the skinny kid or the skinny runt or the weird one or the ugly one or the dumb one, and you've been emotionally or verbally or even sexually hurt and abused, and it makes you feel fear, it makes you feel condemnation, it makes you feel like you are a mess, you're nothing, you're not enough. What do you fear? What do you fear? And what would it take to take the fear away? What would it take to take the fear away? You know, John, the apostle, who walked with Jesus for 3 years and heard everything Jesus taught and everything Jesus did, he saw it. He was there firsthand. Here's what John says about what could take your fear away. In 1 John 4, you can turn there if you have your Bibles. 1 John 4, verse 18, John writes, "Perfect love drives out fear." Perfect love. If you want to know what casts out fear, all of your insecurities and all of your uncertainties and your fear of the future or what you've done in the past and that you can't love you and no one could love you. In fact, God, for sure God couldn't love you. The one thing that can drive out fear, John would say, is perfect love. Perfect love. Imagine waking up tomorrow and the only thing you knew is that you are perfectly and endlessly loved. What would you fear? What would there be to fear? But where would we find this kind of love? Now, obviously, we live in a society filled with fear and anxiety and judgment and abandonment and condemnation, and we got this constant nagging feeling in each of us that says, you're not enough, you're not enough, you're not enough. So where would we find this kind of love? John 2 verses earlier, it tells us. And John says, God is love. Not God is good at loving. Not God is loving most of the time, but he has some bad days. Not God is a good picture of what love might look like. He says God is love. If God had DNA, this would be God's DNA. L-O-V-E. That would be his DNA. Love. Maybe you're thinking, come on, God cannot be love. Because of God, I feel condemnation. Because of God, I feel like I'm not enough. It's God's problem. And John said, no, you have it all wrong. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. When you are in the very center of love, you are in the center of God. And when you're in the center of God, you are in the center of love. And there you will find no fear, John would say, because perfect love casts out fear. It's interesting. The very, very, very first time fear is mentioned in Scripture has to do with this idea of God and love and God. See, God had created man and woman, Adam and Eve, we know them by those names, and he had put them in the Garden of Eden, and everything was good. They walked with God, they lived in perfect union with each other, and they lived in perfect union with the Father God. But after Eve sinned and ate from the fruit of the tree that God said, don't eat from that tree, and then she gave some of the fruit to Adam, and Adam ate from that tree, the fruit of that tree as well. In that moment, Scripture tells us, their eyes were opened and they realized something they'd never noticed before. They were naked. And what's interesting about this, it wasn't the first time they were naked. In fact, their entire existence, they had never not been naked. They'd always been naked and it had never been a problem because they had no fear, there was no condemnation, there was nothing to hide because they lived in perfect love. And suddenly, they were removed from God. And here's what Genesis 3 tells us. It tells us, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, probably as he always did. And this time, though, something changed. They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The very first time fear is mentioned in Scripture is when the man and the woman decided to step outside the boundaries of love. They said, I'm not going to go your way, God. I want to go my way. And they stepped outside of the center of God and their relationship with him. And they felt fear. And that fear drove them to isolation because sin always drives us to isolation. Sin always devalues. It always makes us afraid. It always makes us run and hide. And suddenly they felt sin, or they committed sin, and they felt fear for the very first time because they knew something was wrong. They'd gone their own way. And John tells us, you know, God is love, and whoever lives in God lives in love, and God in them, and they stepped outside of those boundaries, and they felt fear. See, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And then John would continue and says, because fear has to do with punishment. And Adam and Eve knew in the moment they sinned, in the moment they went their own way, that they were now under punishment. They were under condemnation because they'd stepped outside of the very center of God's love. Sin always drives us to hide. Sin always drives us to hide. It's no wonder 71% of teens hide their online behavior from their parents. Because sin always causes us to hide, to be filled with shame and guilt, condemnation and fear. So the question is, how do we get back to the center? How do we get back to the center of love and the center of God? And that's the gospel. The good news of the story of God and how he views us, and it starts and ends with love. You know, the entire story of the gospel, the entire story of Scripture is three words. It's this: God loves you. That's the story of the gospel. God loves you. And you read from Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of God and his story of how he absolutely loves, loves, loves you. In fact, I want to drive this home. So why don't we just do a little exercise right now? I know we're Mount Olive Church, we're not Southern Baptist, and we don't talk in church, but I'm going to give you permission to talk. I want you to say this as loud as your cells will allow you to speak in church. God loves you, okay? On the count of three, as loud as you possibly can. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. God loves you. Thank you, I needed that. That was really nice to hear 150 people tell me I'm loved. You know, God loves you. And for some of you, it's this: God loves even you. And you think, there's no way God could love me, but here's the truth. God loves you, he loves you, he loves you, he loves even you. And this is the story of the gospel. It starts with creation. Genesis chapter 1, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God created, each day he created, he spoke and it was. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and the waters moved and there was sky, and he spoke and there were animals. And every day God said, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then on the sixth day, God did something very different. He didn't speak to create. He used his hands. And he did something very different because he said, I'm going to create someone and I'm going to create a people that is different than any part of my creation. I'm not just going to speak and they're going to exist. I'm going to form them. And out of the dust, God created man, and out of the man, God created woman. And God breathed his presence, his life into humanity. And this is what Genesis tells us. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them, which means this. Male and female have been created in a very unique way. Not like any other animals. We're not animals or mammals. We are very, very unique. God has stamped his DNA on us. And his DNA is what? Love. And that means you have been stamped from the beginning with love. His very presence, his very essence screams to you, you are beautiful, you are valued, you are loved, and nothing can change it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It is true. You are stamped by the very image of your creator. You are loved. Imagine if you could live without insecurities. No fear of not being enough. No fear of I'm going to miss the mark. No fear of being unloved or any fear of punishment. I'm convinced this is what God created us for. I'm convinced that God created us to live in the center of him, in the center of his love, and we would feel no fear because he is love. You are loved. You are enough. You are valued. You are beautiful. You know, so many of our fears, even our relational fears, have to do with these insecurities, don't they? And it causes fights among us. I don't measure up. I think God just longs for us to know, I've stamped you with my image, with my very DNA. You are loved. I had the privilege in kindergarten, I had the privilege of being an exceptional student. It's true. I was so loved by my teacher. As far as I know, I'm the only one that she called to come back for a second year. I was so exceptional. And I didn't realize at that time what I would come to realize later, that people can make a lot of fun of you for failing kindergarten. And I failed kindergarten. And I would learn things like, you're dumb, you failed, or a question which is quite condemning, how do you fail kindergarten? I still don't know, but it's a very condemning question. How do you fail kindergarten? But one of the benefits, I think, of not being the smartest person is that you learn in different ways. And this is just a theory I have, and teachers, I don't want to offend you, but my theory is this. I think the best teachers are the ones that weren't the smartest when they were young because they learn to think and process things in certain ways to understand them. And if it just came to you instantly, you don't understand how to explain it to someone who doesn't understand it instantly. And sometimes I think those that maybe aren't the smartest make the best teachers because they've learned to process things in different ways. It didn't just make sense right away. And one of the things I really struggled with growing up was spelling. I still struggled with spelling and grammar and all this, and I still struggle with that, but I really struggled with spelling. And one of the words that always got me really confused was this word, beautiful. I mean, what's with the E and the A? And I just never got, and I never knew, okay, is it B-U-E, you know, that's how my name's spelled. It must be Becker, Buker, beautiful, okay, I don't know. And I would just get this messed up all the time. And somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was in a movie or somewhere along the way, I heard a spelling of this word, and it was like this, B-E-A-utiful. B-E-A-utiful. And to this day, when I spell beautiful, I always spell it in my head, B-E-A-utiful. B-E-A-utiful. And here's what I came to realize. You are in beautiful. B-E-A-utiful. You are in beautiful, and you can't take you out or it's no longer beautiful. It's beautiful. So don't try and take yourself out. You are in beautiful, and you can't take you out. It's true. It's you can't argue with it. You don't need to lose 30 pounds or gain 30 pounds to be beautiful. You don't need to lose your freckles or gain some freckles. You don't need to lose some wrinkles. I don't know if you want to gain wrinkles, but you don't need to do anything. You don't need less hair or more hair. God has made you beautiful, and you can't take you out. Now, some of you men are like, come on, beautiful is such a feminine word. You're the kind of man, you know, you spit and drive big trucks and shoot things. So let me just tell you another word that you are in. You are in the word value, because God values you. His image has been stamped all over you. You know, the psalmist would write in Psalm 139, he'd write this, "For you, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Think about that. Before you knew you were a you, God was already knitting you in your mom's womb. And every piece of your DNA, he was stamping with his image, saying you're valuable, you're loved, you're beautiful. Now we've come to understand that DNA, our DNA, makes us unique, makes us special. And I don't know, scientists aren't really sure, but they estimate somewhere between 10 and 100 million, 100 trillion cells are in each of our bodies. Now, a trillion is 12 zeros. It's a really big number. But just to give you a perspective, our DNA, if it was stretched out, just one strand of DNA would be 6 feet or just over 6 feet long. Now, if you were to stretch out all your DNAs back to back to back that's in your body right now, it would be some 55 billion kilometers in length. And to put that into perspective, that would your DNA would reach to the moon and back more than 70,000 times and to the sun and back more than 180 times. Now, if you were to get in a car and drive 100 kilometers an hour, the length of your DNA, just to say, I want to get to know myself, it would take you 600 million hours. It would take you 25 days driving straight. No potty breaks or bathroom breaks. No Starbucks stops. Just driving for 68,000 years for you to get to know yourself. And this is what God was doing as he was knitting all of that together in your mother's womb. He was saying, I am stamping my image on you because you're valuable. You are loved. You're enough. There's nothing you yet need to change. God has made you. Every fiber of your being, I've just mentioned the physical. I'm not even talking about your consciousness or your spirit or your soul, which science can't quantify because it's really hard to quantify. God has stamped you in every fiber of who you are, screams loved. You know, a few months ago, Mandy and I decided to do a talk with our kids. We actually decided to have the talk with our kids. And we did it with all the kids. We thought, you know what, we're a family. We're just going to do this all together. And We understood that we realized that we don't get to decide if our kids get sex education, but we get to decide if the first mouth they hear it from is ours. And so we decided we want it to be from our mouth first. And so we sat down and Mandy found this book at the public library called The Story of Me. We actually have it in our library here. You can rent it out later. But it's for young kids and it just tells the story of how God made them, how God brought them into the world and how special they are. It's from a Christian perspective. And so what we decided, I said, you know, before we read The Story of Me, we're going to sit down, and this was for our family devotions. I'm gonna pull up my Bible, Dad's Bible, big Bible, right? Because that just has more authority, right? They have their kids' Bibles, but this is Dad's Bible. So I pulled out my Bible, and I read for my kids the story of Genesis, of how God created male and female in his image, and how he said it was so good. And then we asked them, so what's the difference between male and female? And you know, it's interesting when you hear kids talk about the differences of male and female, what they think makes you a male and what makes you a female. It's probably not true, but they just think of all these things. But eventually we got to anatomy. Now, when we got to the anatomy part, it wasn't very hard for my kids to tell you the difference between male and female, because in our household with young kids, I don't know why, I think they get it from their mom's side, but sometimes our kids just aren't wearing clothes. Our neighbors can attest to that. All of a sudden, it's like, where's your clothes, son? I don't know. Like, you just decide to take them off, but that's just how our house works. And I think they got from mom's side, the family, I'm not sure. But, you know, it just, so we talked about anatomy and how we're different. And there's no hiding it. This is godly stuff. This is beautiful stuff. This is what God made us, and he said it was good. And we started talking about how God made us in his image. And then one of the parts of the books, it says, you know, kids, because it's a book for kids, it says, you know how adults often come to you and say, man, you look just like your mother, or you just look just like your father. And then it came to describe how that works. And the book says, you know, when you were formed, there was a little piece of your dad and a little piece of your mom, and they came together in your mother's womb, and that's why you look like your mother, or that's why you look like your father. And our kids, seriously, they were just beaming from ear to ear, like, we're a little piece of mom and a little piece of dad. They were so excited. In fact, they every night that week, they said, can we read that story? I mean, I had to put an end to it. I said, we're doing something else. We're talk about something else for a while, you know? But they just wanted to see, you know, talk about this because it made them feel so valued. And God had orchestrated all this. He knit us together. And you know, I don't know if you've been paying attention, but I want you to look at me right now. Here's the truth about you. You're a little piece of your mom, and you're a little piece of your dad, but you are a whole lot of your Heavenly Father, because He was the one who was knitting you together, and He stamped His image all over you. So you are a little piece of your mom, and you are a little piece of your dad, but you are a whole lot of your Heavenly Father. And He says you're valuable, and He says, I love you. And here's one of the crazy things. It's a crazy idea, but we get this crazy idea in our heads sometimes that when we hear the words, God loves you, we hear this: God loves the person I'm going to be one day. There's no possible chance God could love me right now. If God knew how I raised my kids, if God knew the failure I was, if God knew what I looked at last night, if God knew that I'd been through a divorce, if God knew that I'd abandoned, if God knew, there's no way He could love the me I am currently. And we get this idea that somehow God loves me. Oh yeah, I know what that means. That means God loves the person I'm going to be one day. And when I serve Him more, when I do more for Him, God will love me. But here's the truth. God isn't waiting to love the person that you're going to become. He's way too busy loving the person you currently are. God isn't waiting for you to change so that He can love you. He is way too busy loving the person you currently are. He isn't thinking, one day when they change, I'll love them. He doesn't have time to think about that because He's so crazy about you. He loves you. But you know what gets in the way of us understanding God's love? Sin. Every time. We've heard this amazing report from Scripture about how God loves us, but do you know what just keeps us from receiving and understanding and sensing and walking in and living in that love? It's sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they stepped outside the center of God. They stepped outside of love, and they felt fear, and they isolated, and they hid. And the same is true when we sin, we feel fear, and we isolate, and we pull ourselves away from God. And the sin gets in the way of us understanding God's epic, epic love for us. So here's what God did. Instead of saying, I love you, instead of standing separate from us and our sin and screaming at us and yelling, I love you, until He was blue in the face, He did something way better. He said, I'm going to take your sin out. I'm going to remove it so that you can again understand my love for you. John says it this way. When we get back to John, he says, listen, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God. No. We've all walked away. We all walk and live in fear because of our sin. No. Not that we loved God. God loved us. And to prove it, to show it, not to say it again because we wouldn't be able to hear it, our sin would get in the way, our condemnation, our fear would keep us from hearing it. He showed us by sending His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Atonement means to cover over and remove so that we could again live in love, where perfect fear or perfect love drives out fear. Here's the deal. When you sin and you feel fear, when you sin and you feel condemnation, when you sin and you feel shame and regret, here's what you should do. You should be driven back to the arms of love. You should be driven. Don't hide. Don't isolate. Don't pull away. Our fear should drive us back to the place where there is no fear. And that is in the very arms of our Heavenly Father God, who says, I love you, not because you've changed, but because I love you. See, you can't escape God's love. In the garden, who was it that pursued? It was God who pursued. They hid, and God came walking in the garden and said, where are you? And God still pursues us even today. Even in our sin, He pursues us because God loves you. And this isn't, you can't get away from it. It's everywhere. His love will pursue you because it's endless, and it endlessly pursues us. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. You can't get around it because guess what? You've been stamped by it. You'd have to remove yourself from you. He loves you. He loves you. And it's not because of what you did or I did Because if it was about what we did, then we could undo his love. He loves you because he loves. Because he loves. So live in the center of love. Live in the center of who God is. Because there you will see that love casts out fear every single time. Let's pray together. I pray, God, that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that our church, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of you, God. Amen.